Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, and we are still near the beginning of our journey through the book of Exodus. This morning we find ourselves in Exodus 2. This is God's Word. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." And so the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And they came home to their father Reuel, and he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, time to worship you, time to set aside the cares and concerns of this world, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so we pray this morning as we walk through Exodus 2, that you would just give us eyes to see your promises, to see the areas in our lives where we need to be challenged. Would you be with us, Holy Spirit, and strengthen us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. My wife and I got to go away on vacation recently for a few days, and made me think that they're really generally, two types of vacationers. I don't know which one you are, but there are those who want to make the most of their vacation by coming up with a detailed plan, with a schedule, and it's all mapped out. First, we're going to go here, then we're going to do this, and later on, we'll do that. Here's the itinerary they hand out to everybody in the group, and please be ready 5 minutes before we leave. And then there's that other group of people who want to make the most out of their vacation by having absolutely no plan. And so a family member comes and says, hey, why don't we go do this tomorrow? And they say, whoa, 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 I'm on vacation. You know, I don't want to be saddled by some sort of plan that you guys are coming up with. So whether you are one of those detailed people with a 5 or 10 year plan, or whether you are more of a take life as it comes type of person, I want to begin this morning together by thinking about how we handle the challenges and the opportunities in life. On the one hand, how do you handle adversity, change, curveballs, roadblocks, and losses in your life? And on the other hand, how do you deal with success and stability and home runs and wins in your life? They're really all questions about our plans and God's plans. How do we trust God with our lives? How do we trust God with our past, present, and future? How do we trust God when it seems that our plans are working out, where it feels like everything's coming up roses? How do we remain humble servants of the living God in those situations? And then how do we trust God when it feels like our plans fail, when the wheels fall off? How do we trust God without becoming bitter and resentful and hopeless in our lives? Exodus chapter 2 is one of the places in the Bible that helps us answer those questions. It gives us this 40,000-foot overview, flyover, of the first 80 years of Moses' life, and it also gives us a snapshot of the suffering of God's people and His covenant promises. So here is the takeaway, as we heard Kurt say last week. Here is the sermon in a sentence. It's this: we can trust God with our plans because His plan is perfect. We can trust God with our plans because His plan is perfect. He is trustworthy. He is the faithful one. He made us. He's sovereign over us. He has redeemed us with His precious blood. And that gives us great freedom in life. It gives us freedom to labor and to work and to try and to take risks and to forgive and to be forgiven, to trust and believe and rely on God and repent and keep going and press on and to fight our sin and to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. All that is possible because we believe in the rule and reign of God over us. So whether this morning you are facing your greatest hopes or your darkest fears, we can trust God with our plans because His plan is perfect. We see that unfold in Exodus 2 in several ways. We begin with a special start in verses 1 through 10. Moses was born into treacherous times. We heard last week about Pharaoh's kill order for male babies born of the Hebrews, and this kill order was demonic and it was diabolical. It was an attempt to thwart God's plan and destroy God's seed. And out of the darkness, God used several people, women in particular, to help protect and promote life. On a macro level, we saw it with Shiphrah and Puah and probably hundreds of other Hebrew midwives. And on a micro level, we see it this morning with Moses' mom and her commitment and creativity and faith to protect the life of her son. So we begin with a familiar story, verse 1. Boy meets girl. Boy marries girl. They have children. Look at verse 2. She sees that Moses is a fine child. Moses' mom recognizes that he was a fine child, and we don't really know exactly what this means. We think it's more than simply the connection that a mother has with her child, but exactly what is meant here, we don't know. And then also in verse 2, look what she does. She hides Moses. She hides the baby for 3 months. Hebrews 11 tells us the mother and father made this decision together, and they had to. It takes teamwork to make the dream work. And can you imagine keeping a newborn up to 3 months old hidden? You know, when babies decide to cry, they just cry. Think about what it took to keep this little boy hidden. And Hebrews 11 reminds us that this was an act of faith by Moses' parents. He had a special start. They had commitment to protect and keep him. And when it was, verse 3, it was too much to hide him any longer, his mother made him a special basket, a bassinet made of papyrus reeds, and put pitch or tar on the bottom of it. It was time for Moses to go on a little float trip. And it seems that they didn't just put this bassinet in the water anywhere. It seems to be a strategic placement. And so Moses' mother sends his sister, probably Miriam. She watches from a distance, and God answers and hears their prayers. And so Pharaoh's daughter stops. She sees. She takes this little bassinet out of the river. She opens it up, and guess who cries right on cue? Moses cries, and she has compassion on him, and you can hear in her voice, oh, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And that's where Miriam steps in and says, would you like me to go find a wife to nurse him? And Pharaoh's daughter says, go. And so Miriam goes and gets her mom, and she is able to raise and take care of her own son. We see a faith commitment. It's fair to say that Moses' life began with a pretty special start. And that faith commitment of his parents was mixed by God's special kind and even ironic providence that he used Pharaoh's daughter to rescue Moses. What can we learn from this first point in our sermon? Well, this seems to be one of those situations where Moses' family's plans match up pretty well with God's plan. Their prayers seem to be answered with a resounding yes, some might say in a miraculous way. It's not the way that they would have planned it. It's not the way they would have hoped, but their boy was saved, and they had the opportunity to have an ongoing relationship with their son. And notice what happens after they kept going. Their faith continued. They kept believing. They kept trusting. We don't know at what age or stage Moses was delivered over to Pharaoh's daughter, but we do know that at some point along the way, Moses' parents taught him that his true identity was with the Hebrew people. His solidarity was with his brothers and sisters in captivity. He knew that his true heritage and history and story was with the Hebrews, and that did not happen by accident. Moses' parents taught him the message, the reality, the good news of God's covenant, love, and promises. Dear ones, we have the privilege and the calling to walk by faith, to keep going, especially even when it seems that our plans fit nicely together with God's plan. Because what's one of the temptations in our lives? Things are going great, so I can just put life on cruise control because God's blessed me. No, we need to keep trusting and keep believing and keep training our children and repenting and hoping and living in His love. Because what can happen? We can become arrogant and entitled, and we can forget what the Lord has done for us. Are there areas in your life where you are tempted to take God's kindness and blessing for granted? We begin with a special start with Moses' life. What happens next? Verses 11 through 15. One day when Moses had grown up, Acts chapter 7 reminds us that this was actually when he was 40 years old. We know that he was secretly taught that he was a descendant and child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a recipient of the promises of God. But Acts 7 also reminds us that he was instructed in the ways and wisdom of the Egyptians. And so the question is, which way would he choose? Which path would he choose? With whom would he identify? Verse 11 says it clearly. He went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. He knew who he was and whose he was, and he fears and he follows Yahweh. The book of Hebrews goes on to explain further. When Moses was grown, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses took positive steps forward in faith. There was progress. There was self-denial. But even as he goes forward, what do we see? He stumbled. Look what happens next. In verses 11 through 15, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Literally in the original, it says one of his brothers. And Moses' heart was provoked. His sense of justice and righteousness were stirred. And instead of entrusting himself and this situation into the sovereign hands of God and into the just and righteous hands of mighty God, he took matters into his own hands. And whether he said it to himself or not, he said, essentially, I'll be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And so he looks this way and he looks that way. We can picture it. No one sees. No one's around. And he takes the Egyptian's life. He takes his life. This is dark and ugly, filled with shame. And then there's a full-blown cover-up. He buries his body in the sand. Moses' actions didn't actually fit with his profession at this point in his life. And the next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrew people arguing with each other. And he goes to them and he says, why'd you strike this man? And he says, who made you the prince of me? Who made you the boss of us? What are you going to do? You going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Unmasked. His secret was not so secret. People knew, and he was afraid. And he runs for his life, and Pharaoh finds out, and Pharaoh sets to kill Moses. And so Moses runs hundreds of miles away to Midian, and he sat down by a well, shot and spent and undone. Moses trusted God. He made positive steps forward in faith. He identified with the people of God. He also stumbled and sinned in a massive way. Does that sound familiar? You know a friend, maybe, who struggled in that way? Things seemed to be clicking right along in sync with God's plan, but sin was crouching at the door, and he fell flat on his face. What are some things we can learn? First of all, Moses had anger problems. We see this crop up other times in his life. Remember, he couldn't enter the promised land because of an outburst of anger. What does Jesus tell us? That anger and murder are first cousins. We have an anger and an outrage problem in our world and in our lives. Why are we so angry? Well, for Christians, one of the reasons we're so angry is that we don't believe that God is really in control. We're angry because we don't believe that God's in control. We have trouble in trusting in God's plan, and it often comes out in anger in your life. What are you angry about? What do you seethe about? Maybe those are the areas in your life where you need to trust God the most. Second thing we can learn about Moses' stumbling steps in Egypt is, keep going. Brothers and sisters, keep going. Moses blew it royally. And he paid the consequences in alienation and exile. But notice what he did. He kept going. Brothers and sisters, we've all sinned in many ways. We still continue to struggle with sin. But the gospel of Jesus Christ enables and empowers us to keep going. When we fall, get up. Repent toward people. Repent toward God. Relying on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the foundation of grace. Maybe you've blown it in the distant or not so distant past. Maybe right now you are trapped in sin. Let the light of God's mercy and grace shine into your life. Come into the light. There may be consequences. It may be really hard, one of the hardest things you've ever done, but there is life and renewal and refreshing and repentance in the Lord. What's the third thing we see from this passage? We see standing firm. Moses ran for his life. He ran to Midian. He's in a new place, a foreign land. He meets the daughters of a priest of Midian at a well. Later on, he could tell people, how did y'all meet? We met at a well. And when they came to draw water for their father's flock, there were these shepherds that would drive them away, and they would be the last ones able to draw water for their flocks. And it says that Moses stood up for them. He saved them. Moses had this sense of justice, right? And even in a foreign place, he knew this was wrong. And we don't know how many of these other shepherds there were, but Moses stood up to them. Maybe they were ashamed when he stood up to them, and he saved these women. He actually drew the water out himself, and they go home, and the dad says, how are you back so soon? They said, an Egyptian man, ironically. They said, an Egyptian man saved us. And the dad says, where is he? Why didn't you invite him to dinner? And so, in Moses' life, a dinner invitation turned into a lodging invitation, turned into a wedding invitation, which turned into a birth announcement. And we don't know much about Moses' life in this time when he was 40 to 80 years old while he lived in Midian, but here's what it does seem, the Bible does seem to point to. It seems that he was committed to grow where he was planted. He lost everything. Yet he worked and raised a family and stood up for what was right and was content to live as a sojourner in a foreign land. He didn't give up. He didn't abandon his identity, even though on the surface he could have said, I've ruined my life. There is no future for me. I've messed the whole thing up. Moiter says it this way, even in Midian, maybe the most important thing that Moses and we need to learn was that the Lord still loved him and cared for him in the midst of his mistakes. Moses walked with God in humility through the mundane of his life. A huge chunk of his life lived here. He may have had ambitions to lead the Israelites, but while in Midian for 40 years, he learned to lay his ambitions and his plans at the feet of God. You know, sometimes God throws wrenches into our plans. Sometimes God allows us to fail and to fall and to get to the end of our ropes so that we can learn to rest and rely on Him and trust in Him more and more. What are the areas in your life where this has happened? Where are the areas in your life where this is happening, where you've been put in a situation either by your foolish mistakes or simply by the providence of God, where you have an opportunity to learn and to trust in God and His plan more than ever before. Maybe it's with your health. I used to be able to do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. Now I live with chronic pain. Now my mind doesn't work the way it used to. Maybe with a job. You lost a job, or you've had financial troubles, or you have difficult relationships with your parents or your children or with your spouse. And there are days where you just think, Lord, I don't know what to do. Maybe you've hit rock bottom with yourself and you can't even look in the mirror because of pride or arrogance or addiction. Sisters and brothers, because of the gospel, stand firm. Keep going. Walk in humility. Seek to grow where you're planted, trusting God with your plans. Why? Because His plan is perfect. The last thing we see from this passage is that we serve a seeing Savior. I don't know if you noticed it, but one of the themes of Exodus chapter 2 is seeing. It's one of the recurring themes. Moses' mother saw that he was a fine child. Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket. She saw Moses. Moses saw his people and their oppression. And think about this for the Israelites. Through the details of their life, this had to be this nagging existential question that they dealt with for 400 years. Does God see us? Another Pharaoh dies, another one's going to be enthroned, and all the questions come to the surface. And God's people groaned because of their slavery. How long, O Lord? And they cried out, and they prayed, and they pleaded with God for help and deliverance. Please rescue us, God. Do you see us? Notice verse 24 and 25, God heard their groanings. God remembered His covenant. God saw and God knew. Notice what God's people did in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their slavery. Notice, even though that's not the place they wanted to be, it's not the way they would have written up their or planned their lives, notice what they do. They cry out to God. They poured out their souls to God. They were sad and disappointed and oppressed and enslaved, and they trusted in God. They groaned. They cried out to God. This is what we see through the Psalms, the Psalms of lament, where people say to God, "Where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Life is too heavy for me." But what is their prayer? Their prayer is offered to God. Brothers and sisters, whatever the hardships and heartaches we face, we must cling to the rock of our salvation. Like Peter, we need to say, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." God hears, God sees, God knows, and God remembers. And this isn't remembering because He forgot. Not at all. He's saying, "Don't worry, I haven't forgotten about you. I still have a plan. My plan is still perfect. I see you, I hear you, I know you, I love you." And these truths speak to some of our deepest fears and hopes as human beings. We want to be seen and known. We're afraid that we'll be forgotten or isolated or alienated. One of the most difficult things in life is when we've been dismissed or neglected or written off. And here is this precious reminder from God. He hears your cries. He sees your situation. He knows. Where do you need this truth to rest and abide deep in your heart and your soul this morning? How is it hard for you to believe that you can trust in God? That He has a perfect plan? How is it hard for you to believe that He hears and sees and knows you? Maybe there's been a time in your life where you've been victimized. Maybe you've experienced trauma or heartache in your life. Maybe you are hurting and struggling and suffering, and you say, does God even care? Does He know what's going on in my life? Why are my prayers unanswered? Does He see me? I feel invisible. Brothers and sisters, God hears you, He sees you, He knows you, He remembers you. We worship a seeing Savior. And He doesn't see us from a distance. He doesn't see us from an ivory tower. God sees and knows us up close and personal. Notice how He led the people out of Egypt. With the glory cloud, His Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire at night, and cloud by day in their midst. And you fast forward thousands of years to God becoming man, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He entered into our suffering and our sadness and our world and our flesh and blood, and through His perfect life and sacrificial death, He made a way for sinful, broken sinners like us to have fellowship with God. When we wonder whether our plans and God's plans could ever fit together, could ever sync up, when we wrestle with pride and arrogance and bitterness and resentment and entitlement and despair, look to the cross. See where justice and mercy meet. See where the greatest injustice the world has ever known, the death of the only truly, truly innocent person, God used to bring about eternal redemption and salvation. The incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, they make sense of our plans and God's plan. So whether you're an Uber planner or laid back, whether it feels like life is firing on all cylinders for you or whether it feels like everything is falling apart, brothers and sisters, we can trust God with our plans because His plan is perfect. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we believe, but help our unbelief. We want to trust You and love You with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we get tripped up and we stumble and we fall. Help us to remember that You're with us, that You have a plan, that You're in control, and that You love us, and that You're a good and gracious Father. Strengthen us today. Strengthen us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.